Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 18 this morning, and we're going to be thinking about Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. That passage that we read, verses 1 to 11, as if you didn't notice it, it mentioned several times that Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. But let's think a little bit about Jethro this morning. And first of all, we begin by the fact that he is Jethro, priest of Midian. And so we go to verse 1 of Exodus chapter 18. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, Moses' father-in-law is a man with two names. And that's not unusual. If we ran into him there in Exodus chapter 2, and he was called Reuel, R-E-U-E-L. And now he's being called Jethro. In fact, he gets called Jethro in chapter 3 as well. But anyway, it's not unusual because I've got a father-in-law. I had a father-in-law who had two names. He was George when he was at work with his workmates, and he was Tony to the family. So this is not an unusual thing. And throughout the scriptures, you read of other people having two names. We have one of the disciples of Jesus called Simon, but we know him as Peter. And often he's referred in the scriptures, for example, as Simon Peter, isn't he? But the important thing to note here is that he is the priest of Midian. And that means that he had a certain status, a certain high status amongst the Midianites, that he was the priest of Midian, and also that he was religious, that there was a certain spirituality about him. Now, the area in which the Israelites, 1.5 million people who have left Egypt, that have come into a certain area near Mount Sinai, that region would have been considered being part of Midian. The Midianite peoples were a kind of nomadic people. They were sheep farmers and goat farmers and stuff like that. And you may remember way back in Exodus chapter 2 that when Moses left Egypt as a 40-year-old, I was going to say a young 40-year-old, that it was in that region of Mount Sinai where he was looking after his father-in-law's flock that he came across a burning bush. So that's been a few years of taking place since then. And this is the region where Jethro would have had his animals, his flock, where he was, where he had been living. Now, because he is called a priest here in verse 1, it doesn't necessarily mean that he was a follower, a believer in Jehovah, in Yahweh, the God of Israel. But it probably does mean that he does know something about religion, something about God, in a way, but we could say imperfectly. But perhaps we need to understand who these Midianites are, this group of people of which Jethro was the priest of Midian. The Midianites were descendants of Abraham. So in a way, they were sort of family to the Israelites. And they descended from Abraham after Abraham's wife, Sarah, died. And you may remember that Abraham married again. And he married a lady called Keturah. And Keturah had a number of children. And amongst those sons of Keturah was this man called Midian. And it's from him that the Midianites have obviously have come. So I think we can assume that the Midianites, through some sort of oral traditions and speaking about the past, know something about Abraham and something about Abraham's God. But perhaps they're in the same kind of situation as the children of Israel might have been when they were in Egypt, that it's been a bit of a distant memory. And so they've got a kind of distorted view of who God is. This is why I'm saying that as the priest of Midian, he may not have a perfect understanding of God, the God of Israel. And perhaps that's a reminder to us that people in different religions, and I'm thinking perhaps of different sort of denominations sometimes, denominations perhaps we might feel are not really preaching the gospel, that there often are believers, true believers in these situations who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, love the Lord Jesus Christ, but perhaps don't understand in a perfect way, in a biblical way, who Jesus really is and what Jesus really has done. So that's our man, Moses' father-in-law, Jethro. Well, what has happened? Well, he, as our first point, is this. He has heard all that God had done. And so if we go back to verse 1 again, it tells us there, Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done to Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Now, I don't think this is particularly strange that Jethro had heard this, because even in the wilderness, news does travel. There is a lot of traffic between what would be the promised land, Canaan, and Egypt. There would be merchants, a lot of them, and nomadic peoples like the Jethro's people, who would be traveling to and fro. And no doubt there's been a great news. This is sensational news, isn't it? 1.5 million people who were slaves had left Egypt and are now traveling towards the promised land, towards Canaan. That would be news that everybody would know about. And so it was probably not unusual for Jethro to hear what's going on. And what he could have heard is simply this, that there was these 1.5 million people, these descendants of Abraham, who were coming to Mount Sinai, who were going to go further on into the land of Canaan. He may well have heard that there had been the destruction of the Egyptian army in a very strange incident around the Red Sea. You can imagine some of the merchants, some of the travelers coming along and saying, we found these bodies of Egyptian soldiers. But there is also another recent event that took place in the previous chapter. If you remember, the Amalekites came and attacked Israel, and the Amalekites were defeated. That would have been news. That would have been sensational news in the region as well. So Jethro's heard a lot of news about his son-in-law, and no doubt he's going to have to go and get it firsthand, isn't he, rather than secondhand. It's just a reminder to us that where Jethro was, which might have seemed to be very isolated and cut off from the rest of the world, we've got to be careful that we ourselves are not just become isolationists, that we just don't get into the habit of thinking that we're the only church and that God doesn't have his people anywhere else. And it can happen. I remember a good friend of mine, many, many years ago, he became a Christian, and he was so enamored, so taken up with his church and his pastor, that he told me once that there was only one church in Wales, and it was his church. Now, we mustn't have that kind of thinking. And we must realize that, of course, throughout the country, throughout the world, in the most remote and darkest of places, God has his people, he has his church. And that's a reminder to us, again, I think, that at times we just simply have to give praise to God that he is building his church and the gates of hell are not prevailing against it. But a second thing, by way of application, to say is this, that it's good to look back at what God has done in our lives, or to look back at what God has done in his church as well. And one of the things I like to do sometimes is to ask, ask a question. What three big things has God done in your life? What three big things has God done in the church? Now, I'm sure Moses could probably give us about 33 good things. And maybe you're thinking, well, I can think of a lot more than three things. But sometimes it's good just to pause a bit in the busyness of life and being in the present time and just look back and say, wow, God has done this and this and this in my life. Well, he's done this and this and this in the life of the church. And that encourages us. That should strengthen us. Because if God has been so faithful to us, so much of a blessing to us, so much has done so much for us in the past, what will he do in the future? Well, let's move on. So Jethro has heard all that God had done, but he's not just come to have a chat with his son-in-law. He's got some people with him, and Jethro brings Zipporah to Moses. Now, Zipporah, in case you're not aware, is the wife of Moses. And in Exodus chapter 18 and verses 2 to 6, we get where he's come from, why he's come. Verse 2, for example, we read, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. It was probably agreed between Moses and his wife Zipporah that she should go back to her father, to Jethro, the priest of Midian. We realize that when Moses was coming, this is in Exodus chapter 4, when Moses was going to Egypt, when he was going to confront Pharaoh, as we've been seeing over many weeks, and saying to Pharaoh, let my people go, God says, let my people go, that they didn't exactly part on good way. In fact, the last things we hear from Zipporah is Exodus chapter 4, verse 24. And it's that incident about circumcision that was taking place. And she says to Moses, you are a husband of blood to me. So that's not the greatest thing to say as the parting wife is going back to her father. It may be that Moses is aware that things are going to be tough in Egypt. He trusts in God, but there could be major problems. How is she going to cope? Is she going to be a target or something? But she's coming. She's come with Jethro, her father, and she's bringing the sons of Moses with her. Now, the sons of Moses have got some interesting names. The first of these is Gershom, and Moses, we're told there, and I'll get the right verse, it's verse 2, Gershom, for he said, this is what Moses said, why he called the name, his son Gershom, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And Gershom means stranger, or sojourner, or traveler. And of course, that reminds us again about how Moses had left Egypt. He had to go, didn't he? He was a wanted man. He arrives in the region where the people of Israel are there now, at Mount Sinai. He gets taken in by Jethro and becomes part of the family. And so he names his son, his firstborn, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And then he has a second son, and he's names him Eliezer. The God of my father was my help and delivered me from Pharaoh's sword. And that name means God is my helper. So the names of his sons reflect, I think, the 40 years of Moses being in the wilderness. And I think it also reflects the idea that there's been a change in Moses. Bible names are very, very important because they're often used to declare one's faith in God. So in one sense, the firstborn, you can think of Moses being quite negative. He's called his son Gershom. I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And that's what he must have felt like. All his life, he had been in Egypt for 40 years. He'd known all the luxuries. He was known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, wasn't he? And now he's ended up being destitute in a wilderness region, relying on the family, Jethro, marrying into the family even, and looking after sheep and goats. And he must have been quite depressed, mightn't he? He might have been able to say, well, I thought God was going to raise me up as this great leader of the people of Israel. And what happened? Well, he killed a man, and then he's a wanted man. You can see all the wanted posters all around Egypt for him. And he's had to flee, he had to escape. And you can imagine him being depressed. You can imagine him sitting down somewhere and saying, God, why has this happened to me? I thought that you, and perhaps we've all been in that kind of situation ourselves, haven't we? Well, time's gone on. He has a second son, but this time it's more positive, isn't it? He says, he's called him Eliezer, the God of my fathers was my help and delivered me from Pharaoh's sword. And perhaps that reveals to us that Moses has grown in grace and in faith and favor with God. Now, how has that happened? Well, I think it's a bit like David. David is the shepherd boy, you know, all those hours with the sheep and with the goats, reflecting, meditating, thinking about God, and seeing perhaps how God has been good to him. God had spared him. God, as he says here concerning his son's name, that God had delivered me from Pharaoh's sword. And I think that gives us an application here too, that in our Christian walk, in our Christian lives, we should always try to be positive rather than negative. We always ought to be positive about God and what God is doing in our lives rather than perhaps questioning God and being very negative. I've met a few negative Christians in my past. You know, people who always were grumbling and moaning, perhaps a little bit like the children of Israel, about what God was doing or not doing in their lives. Well, we should be more positive and see the good things and rejoice in those good things. Well, let's move on. Let's move on to our third point, that Moses shows respect to Jethro. And he does in an amazing way. Exodus chapter 18 and verse 7 tells us this. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. They went into Moses' tent, his personal tent. Moses shows great respect to this man, Jethro. Now, if we were just thinking of it in terms of a worldly understanding of what was going on, we might be a bit puzzled by this because of their respective positions. Moses, by this time, has become the leader of a nation, 1.5 million people. Jethro, despite the title of being the priest of Midian, which may be a kind of title that's been passed down through the family line more than anything else, is, in all respects, as far as the world's concerned, nothing more than a sheep farmer. So you've got to kind of disparity between this man, Moses, who was the leader and seems to be powerful. And remember, his nation has just won a great battle against another nation, the Amalekites. And you've got this guy, Jethro, who is a sheep farmer. But there are a few things here we need to understand, and especially about the kind of culture in which their meeting takes place. First of all, there is the respect of age. I think we can pretty much guess and assume that Jethro is older than Moses. Moses is quite old. He's 80 by this time, but Jethro must be older. And there's respect, and respect for the older man. Respect, and I suggest, not only for his age, but for the wisdom that comes with age. In fact, we're going to see the wisdom of Jethro in the second half of this chapter, when Jethro gives him some very, very good advice. And I'm suggesting to you, perhaps, that our society today has lost that respect for age, for the elderly. I can remember as a schoolboy going to school and being told by my mother especially, that if somebody comes on who's somebody who's a bit older, aged, should we put, I've got to get out of my bus seat and give that person a seat. But I wonder how many times that happens today. I'm getting a nod here, so there definitely is. I can remember it happened to me once when I was in my 50s, and I was taken aback that they thought I was so old. But there is a sense, I think, where in the age in which we live, there is a kind of disrespect for older folk. There's a kind of ageism, isn't there, that's in our society. Well, it's not there in the days of Moses. If you were elderly, there was great respect. And there was great respect for the wisdom that you had too. But there's something else here, of course, and that is that Jethro and Moses are family, aren't they? And we're told throughout this passage, and we can't miss it, that Jethro is Moses' father-in-law. And so I want to take you to Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12. This is part of the Ten Commandments, of course. And it's that commandment about honoring your father and your mother. Let me read it to you. Exodus chapter 20, verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, Jethro may not be Moses' father, but he is Moses' father-in-law. And I suggest to you that this commandment to honor your parents, honor your mum and dad, is a requirement concerning even your in-laws, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, and so on. And someone has said this, and I think it's an important truth that people are saying, but one particular man I remember saying this, that if this nation or we ourselves are to know God's blessing, then we need to put back into a priority in our lives, the place of the family, the place of our father and mother. If we are to we honor our father and mother, then the Lord will bless. And the same guy goes on to say that if you think that the nation in which we live is sort of unraveling, a disintegration, if you like, of the nation, it's because in the society in which we live, there seems to be a disintegration of the family. The family is not quite what it was like, say, 50 or 60 or more years ago. People have lost the sense of family. It's more about the individual these days rather than family life and parents and grandparents and so on. And so that's why Moses shows great respect. The aged patriarch, it's his father-in-law, he's honoring his father-in-law as part of that Ten Commandment. Well, a fourth point is this, that Moses gives testimony to God. Moses gives testimony to God. When he meets his father-in-law, when he meets Jethro, he speaks about the Lord. Exodus 18 and verse 8 tells us, "And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, for all the hardships that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them." And so when Moses speaks about what's happened to them over the last months since he last saw, perhaps it might even be almost a year now, by the last time he saw Jethro, his father-in-law, Moses tells him all that the Lord had done. And that is a very, very important thing. Because when you listen to people, especially I suppose these days, people who have done remarkable things or have gone through remarkable times, there is often the use of the word I did this, I thought that, and so on. I was able to do it. And it becomes very prominent. You can listen to, I keep confessing to listening to Radio 4, but if you listen to Radio 4, you quite often get people who often use this word I all the time, about how important they are, how wonderful they've done, and things they've done, and how amazing they've had. Well, there's this word, I. But you don't get that word, I, with Moses, because Moses instead says, the Lord did it. The Lord had done. And he speaks to his father-in-law, Jethro, how the Lord had delivered them. Moses didn't deliver them from the Red Sea and from the Egyptian army. Moses didn't give them the water from the rock or the food called manna. It was the Lord. And as Moses speaks with Jethro, his father-in-law, it's all about the Lord. Because they wouldn't be there if it wasn't for the Lord. They wouldn't be sustained there in Mount Sinai, in that wilderness region, if it wasn't for the Lord. So a question. How often is the name God upon our lips? How often do we give credit to the Lord for what's gone on in our lives? How often do we thank the Lord for hedgerows? When we needed that spark, that insight into why, as Hope was talking to us about what she needed from God, and God had brought that word into her mind. How often do we want to say, Lord, the Lord did this. God did this for me. Our testimony of God's working in our lives can be a means of pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ, can't it? Can it? It can be a means of encouraging our brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ as we tell them about what God has been doing. Do we rejoice in hearing from our brothers and sisters what God has been doing in their lives? Or are we so self-focused that we don't listen and we're only concerned about our little lives? Well, one last point, and it's this, that Jethro rejoiced. When Jethro heard the news about what God had done to Israel through Moses, he rejoiced. And we can go to Exodus 18 and verses 9 to 12 to see it. Jethro and Moses are sitting down. I'm not sure they were sitting down in comfortable armchairs and having a cup of tea, but you can picture the scene, can't you, in the tent. Tell us what's been happening to you. And Moses tells Jethro all about it. What a story, amazing story. He can talk about the plagues. You know, these Egyptians were getting plagued, but we were okay. And then the Egyptian army is coming towards us, and we're on the seaside. And there's only the Red Sea in ahead of us. What are we going to do? Well, God opened the way, and it was dry land. And then the sea closes in. You can imagine him talking about, you know, they were grumbling and moaning and complaining at me, but, you know, God enabled this water to come out of a rock. They were complaining about the fact they haven't any food. And the food comes down from heaven, the manna. And we were going to be attacked by these Amalekites, and they were a trained army, and we were just a large number of slaves. What were we going to do? Well, God won the battle. So what's Jethro's response? Well, we see it here in verse 9. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. Jethro's response is to rejoice and to bless God who had delivered them. Verse 11. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, he says. And that last part of that verse is a bit difficult to translate into the Hebrew from Hebrew. For in the very thing in which they behave proudly, says the New King James. But basically it means this, that God had demonstrated that he was mightier and more powerful than the Egyptians and the Egyptian gods, which of course is true, isn't it? In the way that things worked out with those plagues. He was, we're told, above them. And so what we're discovering here is that Jethro, as he shared this story, he rejoices. He blesses God. He acknowledges God's greatness. Now I know, he says. Now it may be that Jethro, as he comes to Moses, has a kind of faith in this God of Abraham. He was the descendant of Abraham, of course, wasn't he? But it may have been secondhand, passed down through the generations. You know, we believe, or we have the God of Abraham, our great, 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 great granddad or whatever, and we're following him, we believe in this God. But that's about as much as he knows. It's all secondhand. But then he meets Moses, doesn't he? He sees these 1.5 former slaves that were in Egypt, who are now free. He sees what is effectively the nation of God's people. He has witnessed people going out and gathering that manna. He's seen how God has been sustaining these people with water in the wilderness. Here's a man who lives in the wilderness. Here's a man who knows how tough it is. Here's a man who's got a bit of a nose for water and a nose for surviving in these conditions. But God is supplying the food and the water for this nation. And that's why he says, now I know. Now I know that God is real. Now I know, I understand, I can see that this God of Abraham. And I suggest to you, it does seem to tell us that he comes to a true faith in the God of Israel, in the God of Abraham. I ask, is that true of you this morning? You see, there are some folk whose faith, if you like, in Jesus, faith in God is kind of secondhand. It's only the hearing of the ear. It's only, well, I've come to this place, this church, because this is what I do, or this is what my family did. But there comes a point when secondhand is not good enough. You have to have a first-hand experience of God. There has to be a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus. There comes that point where you go from I know only by the hearing of the ear. When you come to that point of I can see by the eye of faith, and Jethro seems to have had that experience. Now he can see by the eye of faith that the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of Israel, is the one true God. And we know that, I think, because of what he does next. And what he does next is to be seen in verse 12. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses, father-in-law, before God. What is Jethro doing? Well, in his sacrifices, perhaps in his role as the high priest of Midian, he is offering a true sacrifice, a true worship to God, isn't he? Giving praise to God, rejoicing in what God has done for his son-in-law and for the nation of Israel. And then he is fellowshipping with the leaders of Israel, with Aaron and Moses and the other leaders. He's having fellowship with God's people, in other words. So he's giving true worship. He's testifying to his true faith in the God of Abraham, the God of Israel, the true God. And he's fellowshipping with God's people. So it was a closing question, really. Are you in fellowship with God's people this morning? Because the only way that you can be in fellowship with God's people is not just simply by sitting down in a seat or coming into a building. The only way that you can have fellowship with God's people is to have fellowship with Jesus, is to have Jesus as your Savior. The only way that you can have fellowship with God is by faith, believing in Jesus Christ as the one Savior, the one Lord, the only means of your salvation, by his death on the cross, and by repentance, by realizing that you are a sinner and you need your sins to be paid for. And it is only through Christ Jesus alone. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks once more for the way, Lord, that you interact and you deal with us. We've been thinking about Moses and Jethro, and we've been reminded again of how you were dealing with the people of Israel all those years ago, how you fed them, how you watered them, how you blessed them, how you spared them, how you protected them. And Lord, you are the same God. And we praise you and thank you that the way to fellowshipping with you, the way of a relationship with you as the one God, the only God, is the way of the cross. Because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we give you praise and thanks that you have laid that down in Scripture. We give you praise and thanks for all who would acknowledge that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. And we praise you, Father, for the great promise that those who are in Christ will have that eternal life, will have that relationship with you in heaven for all eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.